Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. And we want to praise God this evening, beginning from Psalm number 66b. Psalm 66b. And we sing stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm. And we use the tune Main number 113. The psalmist in this psalm exhorts all nations to sing forth the honour of God's name. And I'm sure that later in our service, when we hear about the work of Barnabas, we'll hear about that also, how God is working in the lives of people in various parts of this world. And here the psalmist says, "All lands to God, in joyful sounds aloft your voices raise, sing forth the honour of his name, and glorious make his praise." All lands and all peoples and lands are to offer up worship to the God of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, because he is the living and true God. And then there's a prophecy actually made in this psalm, in when we come to the third stanza. The psalmist says, "All on the earth shall worship thee. They shall thy praise proclaim in songs. They shall sing cheerfully unto thy holy name." And here we find the psalmist looking ahead to the future and prophesying of a time when many people and many nations would come to know the Lord, and those people would sing God's praises. And aren't we finding that even in our own age, that in many nations throughout the world, God's name is known, the gospel is known, and people are rejoicing in the God of salvation and offering up worship to him through Jesus Christ. So this is a joyful psalm, and as we sing it, we ought to sing it joyfully, remembering that God is at work throughout the nations. So let's stand to sing praise, Psalm number 66b, and then we remain standing for prayer. Let us praise God.
"And to God in joyful sounds, aloft your voices raise, sing forth the honour of his name, and glorious make his praise. Sing unto God, how terrible in all thy works art thou. Through thy great power thy foes to thee shall be constrained to bow.
Gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work throughout the nations. We hear news of this through reports of various missionary organizations, and we hear much of it through the work of Barnabas Fund. And we thank you, Lord God, that your gospel is spreading far and wide, even in accordance with this prophecy of Psalm 66, so that people are raising their voices in praise to you and are proclaiming your name. The gospel is being preached throughout the lands. And Father, as we hear of this work tonight, we pray that we will be encouraged, and also that we will be motivated to hold firm to the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a glorious God. You are the all-powerful God, the one who works wonders throughout the nations. And although men are slow to believe in you, and they turn to all kinds of other gods that are worthless, yet we do rejoice when we hear news of many of your people in many lands coming to faith in Christ. We thank you for news that we heard recently of people coming to faith in Christ in Ukraine, that land which is being torn apart by war. And yet through it all, O God, your people are holding firm to you, and others are being drawn into the kingdom. We thank you for that, O Lord. And we pray for pastors and teachers and evangelists in that land, and ask that you will be with them and sustain them and use them to encourage the people under their care and to exhort them to hold firm to the faith. Lord, our God, we pray your blessing upon our worship service this evening. We pray that as Timothy comes to read and to preach your word and to minister to us, that you will speak through him to all of our hearts. We pray for Kathleen as he speaks with Timothy on the work of Barnabas and tells us about the various projects taking place, that this will help us to pray more meaningfully and more intelligently concerning all the work that is being done in various nations. We thank you, O God, for the humanitarian aid that Barnabas Fund brings to so many people and so many nations throughout the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel also that they bring to people with that humanitarian aid. And we pray that through these two means, many indeed will find both material help and also spiritual help, even salvation in Christ through this help, O God. Father in heaven, we pray for those of our own congregation who cannot be here this evening due to sickness, and ask, O God, that you will be with them, and may they know your grace and peace and healing. We pray for others not here because of old age, and ask that you will keep and preserve them. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless the witness of our church and help us, dear Father, to have a burden for lost souls, realizing that even people around us, so near to us, are going to a lost eternity, and that is something that is so terrible. Give us a vision for mission also, O God, that we would speak to our neighbors, to our friends who are not yet believers, that we might have a burden for them to come to know Christ Jesus as their own Lord and Saviour. And we pray for the wider mission work of our own church in various places, in India and in Galway and in Spain and in France and in Pakistan and other areas, O Lord, other parts of the world. May you bless all of the mission workers involved in that work. Now continue with us, we pray, dear God, and bless us through your word this evening and through your servants that you've brought into our midst. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps I should have said at the beginning, and I omitted to say at the beginning, that Dr. Patrick Sukdeo had originally intended to come, but his schedule was changed, and he sent me his apologies through Timothy, and we're very grateful for Timothy and Kat coming along to take his place, as it were. So I'll leave it up to you, Timothy, to continue with the rest of the meeting, okay?
Thank you. Thank you, and a very good evening to all of you. It's good to see all of you this evening. My name is Timothy, and for those of you who heard me when I first came, back in 2019, before COVID, I had the privilege of coming here and sharing about the work with Barnabas and giving an update. And then I had the privilege of recording a video for yourselves as well back in 2021. But obviously that was different. I couldn't see you, but it's so good to be with you again this evening. This evening, before I share about the work of Barnabas and give you an update, let me read from this portion of scripture. I'm going to connect this so you can see it. If you're looking at me and you're thinking, that boy's not from around here, you're right, I'm not. I'm a blow-in. Although I've called Northern Ireland home for 10 years now, I moved here in 2012. But I'm originally from Malaysia, in case you're wondering. Okay, so, are you able to... No, you're not able to see anything else yet. Okay, so this evening I will be sharing from 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you want to pick up your Bibles... I will be reading from verses 1 through verse 19. Starting in verse 1, chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. For when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Chethorites, in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. So when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we go into this passage that we just read, maybe I'll do a quick background to give you a little bit of context as to what happened before. So this was obviously David, before he became the great King David. This was David when he was still persecuted by Saul. And because he had found such great disfavor in Saul's eyes, he found himself having to run, of all places, for safety in the land of the Philistines. So here David was, before chapter 30, he was living in the land of the Philistines, and he had found favor in the name of a local king by the name of Achish. And so happened that as time passed by, the Philistines and the Israelites were coming to war. They were coming to fight together. And because David was living in Ziklag, he offered himself and his men, he offered their services to the king. And King Achish asked him to come along and fight with him. Now you can imagine how the Philistines felt about that. And you can see that actually in the previous chapter, in chapter 21, verse 5. This is what some of the Philistines were saying. They were saying, "Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And the thousands that David had slain, or the 10,000s that David had slain, included none other than the great giant himself, Goliath. So you can imagine the people's reservations about David. This David coming to fight on our behalf, coming to fight his own people, would he not betray us? Would he not, in an attempt to find favor with King Saul, what if he turns his back against us and he starts attacking us instead?" So that was what was going on through the mind of the Philistines. And so you can understand why King Achish, in the end, he relented and he ordered David and his men to return back to Ziklag. And so that's where we picked up the story. So David and his men, they thought they were free from having to fight, and they were going back to their lives as normal, as what they thought. Only to find that as they approached their home from the distance, they could see smoke. And as they got back to where they were, or where their families were supposed to be, they discovered that no one was there and nothing was there. Everything that belonged to them had been taken away. And it was there in this situation that, what would you do if you found yourself going back home, and instead of finding your family back home waiting for you, everything had been taken. Everything had been taken away to another land, and you did not know if you would see your family ever again. Now this was the situation in which David and his men found themselves. And so you can almost understand when it said here that they wept until they had no more power left to weep. That was the depths of their despair. They were so distraught, and rightfully so. And then do you see what happened? Then David's own men, they turned against him, to the point that they spoke among themselves of stoning David to death, as if that would solve all their problems. But they thought, obviously, that it would make them feel better. And then what then did David do? Because we find ourselves, especially during these times, or maybe even in the couple of years past, where with COVID and with lockdowns and maybe with job losses or changes at home or uncertainty on the horizon, we found ourselves in situations where we were faced with problems, challenges, whether it's of health, of finances, or maybe it could be that you found yourself in a place where you've even lost loved ones or friends to, whether it's COVID or to other diseases or other illnesses. So what then do we do when we find ourselves in such circumstances? Well, tonight, the message that I want to share is a simple one, but it's such an important one that I feel that for myself, I've definitely drawn from this many a time in my own life when I've gone through different storms and different challenges. And I wanted to bring to your attention that verse, specifically in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. And the part I've highlighted in yellow here: but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that is what David did. When everyone, including his very own strongest confidants and his allies, had turned their backs against him, and he had no one else, humanly speaking, to turn to. No one else to rely on. Jonathan was no longer on the scene to encourage him as he did in chapters before. When he found himself all alone, what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what exactly David did to strengthen himself or how he went about to do that. But if we look back at David's track record in chapters past and in chapters forward, when we look back at the Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 23, for example, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we look back at all of David's his great deeds and his writings, we see a pattern of what David did in the past. And I want to we know, for example, that David was a great worship leader. We know that later on, in chapters after this one, where David would dance before the Lord. He danced with all his might. And we knew that David, when he was still serving Saul, and when King Saul had trouble, difficulty sleeping, what did King Saul do? King Saul summoned David. And what did David do? David played the harp. He played the lyre. Right? We know that David had this worship. He had a worshiper's heart. And so we know that these things about David. But I wanted to bring us back to about 13 chapters before 1 Samuel 30. And I want us to bring back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 37 specifically. And in verse 17, this is when all of the armies of Israel were cowering in fear before whom? Before Goliath, the giant. And this was when none of the soldiers dared to face Goliath themselves. And it took this shepherd boy, David, as he was bringing food to his own brothers, when he saw what was going on, and he volunteered himself to King Saul to go and fight this giant. And then, of course, we know what King Saul and everyone said to David. David, you're a young boy, but this giant, he's been a man of war since his youth. How can you fight this giant? And in verse 37, listen to what David said. David pointed to the fact that when he was a shepherd boy, and when the sheep were under attack, and when they were threatened by a lion and a bear, what did he do? He killed them. And just as he killed the lion and the bear, so he knew that he would be able to do the same with this giant. But specifically, in verse 37, he gives tribute, he gives credit to God. He said, "Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So again, looking at David's track record, we know what he did. The last time David was in a similar situation, when he had a battle on his hands, and what did he do? He reminded not only himself, but he reminded King Saul and everyone that about the things that the Lord had done for him. And because the Lord was faithful then in the past, and the Lord doesn't change. The Lord was still faithful then, and he would forever be faithful. So in the same way, as David encouraged himself in the Lord, if you are going through a difficult time, especially right now, and that could be related to whether it's COVID or the economy or the rising cost of living, or fears about the future and interest rates, and or even if it's uncertainty caused by what's going on in Ukraine. There's so much that we could find fear in. There's so much that could take away our peace. But what do we need to do? Not keep our eyes on the fears, not keep our eyes on the things, the uncertainty and the challenges that faces. No. Now, I'm not saying pretend they're not there. No, David knew full well that the giant was there before him. And he knew full well the troubles that were facing him in 1 Samuel 30. his own men wanting to stone him. But what did he do? He encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And so we need to do the same. We need to remind ourselves of God's promises. Now, David didn't have the Bible in its entirety as we do now. But David might have had some of the books of Moses. He would definitely have memorized some of the words of the Torah, and that the promises of the Lord his God would have certainly encouraged him. And but not only that, what the Lord had done for him, that encouraged him, that gave him the strength to face new challenges, new uncertainties, and so it should for us. You know, I don't know your story, but I know that the Lord is good and that the Lord is faithful and that he has done many things for you that you could testify of. But this is why we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves, because we are prone to forget. The people of Israel were prone to forget. Not long after they crossed the Red Sea and then they were on the other side, what did they do? They started grumbling. They start forgetting. They start asking, why did Moses bring us here to kill us? So that was there not enough? Why couldn't we have died in Egypt? They were so forgetful, which is why they had to set up stones to remind themselves and all these things. And so we need to do the same. What has the Lord done for you in the past? He's done a great many things, I'm sure. But we need to remind ourselves, and that is one of the ways in which we can encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves the same way David did. Now, I cannot remember if I shared this with you the last time I was with you back in 2019, but I told you at the start, I'm not from here, I'm a blow-in, I'm originally from Malaysia. I might not sound like I'm from Malaysia, it's because I used to work and live in New York in America for about 5.5 years for a children's ministry out there. But I didn't tell you how I ended up here. How did I end up from Brooklyn, New York to Banbridge, County Down, where I first stayed? Quite a difference, I'm sure you'll appreciate. But actually what happened was I had worked for this ministry out in America, and I had met an amazing, wonderful girl from Banbridge, County Down. And you can see where this is going. And her name was Sarah, and I don't know what it was about her, whether it was her beautiful blue eyes or her enchanting Northern Irish lilt or her brown hair or just her 10,000 megawatt smile. Actually, it was all those things and more. It was her amazing love for God and her love for kids and her love for sharing the gospel with children and young people and their families. It was all those things that made me fall in love with her. I'm not sure why she fell in love with me, but she did. And so we fell in love, and our plan was to get married and to move back to Malaysia. My church had offered me a job as their children's minister out back in Malaysia. So we came back. We left America in 2012, and we came here with the intention of getting married and then moving back to Malaysia, where I'm from. But life didn't go the way we planned. We came back here and we did get married, but shortly after our wedding, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. And the doctors were very blunt with us, and they told us that, look, the nature of the tumor that she has is terminal. We are only trying to buy you as much time as we can. And the prognosis that they gave her was 5 years. Now, of course, our world came tumbling down around us, and it took us totally by surprise, because she had never displayed any of those symptoms. And of course, we prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to heal. We knew that God could heal. Our prayer was that God would heal. And for a while, the treatment worked. It kept the cancer at bay, and the surgery and the chemotherapy and the radiotherapy. It worked for a while. But just as the doctor said, the tumor kept coming back. And as it kept coming back, and it got to a point where there was nothing else that they could do for her medically. And the doctors just told me to prepare for the worst. And I'll never forget the heartache and the despair that I was in, that her family were in, as we watched her waste away, just fade away before our eyes. But you know, it was in those times that I had to remind myself, I had to strengthen myself in the Lord, just as David did here, about God's faithfulness, about his character, his never-changing character, and the fact that his love, that nothing could ever separate me or Sarah from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And if not for the grace of God, I do not know where I would be today. I don't think I would be standing here before you. Now, it was in those moments as I had to force myself to remember God's promises and his faithfulness, not knowing what would happen, knowing what the doctor said would happen. And as it happened, the Lord called Sarah home in 2016, in January. And she was only 30 years old. And our hearts were totally shattered and totally broken. But I know where Sarah is. And I know who she's with. And I know I will see her again. And you know, it was so difficult, but it was God's faithfulness that saw me through. It was God's promises in his word. Psalms like Psalm 23, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Because I know that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. But it was one passage in particular that I want to share with you. And this was the one that really, really encouraged me and helped me to get through those really difficult times. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, it's 1 Corinthians. I'm getting all them mixed up here. But this was what Sarah had written down. And she had written this down. She was really good at art. So when she was still well, she had written this verse. And she had put it up on our bedroom wall. And as she was fading away, and as I watched her fade away, my eyes would invariably be drawn to her handwriting, this poster that she had made on the wall. And in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, it said this: "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so as Sarah was fading away, and as I saw God's words in Sarah's handwriting speaking to me, reminding me that as difficult as this time was, but this affliction in comparison to eternity, whilst it was heartbreaking and heart-wrenching at the time, but in relation to eternity, it will be light. And it is nothing. It cannot compare to the weight of glory that awaits us. And so, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. If you are going through difficult times, especially now, if you're not, that's fine. But remember this for when you do, because the Lord tells us that in this world we will have trouble. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. But if that's you going through difficulty right now, can I encourage you to strengthen yourself in the Lord by turning your eyes away from the things that are causing you grief, the things that are causing you pain, the things that are causing you anxiety at this time, and turn your eyes to the Lord. And turn your eyes to the Lord's track record, what he has done for you all the years past, how he has brought you from darkness into light, and how he has delivered you and provided for you and come through for you again and again and again. And just as he has done in times past, he will surely do it in this time and in the times to come. But that's my encouragement that I wanted to leave with you this evening. And can I just pray for that before I move on to the next segment? and share that update from the word, from the work of Barnabas Fund. But let me just pray for you, if I may. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I thank you, Lord, that we could, that I could share a little bit from your word, Lord, and just looking at what David did and how he reacted, Lord, when he was faced with this really difficult, challenging time, and how he encouraged himself in you, in your faithfulness, in your ability to provide, in your ability to help, and how he went on, Lord, to inquire of you and to wait on you and to obey what you told him to do. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters now that you would encourage them in their hearts, that you would strengthen them in their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we could come together and that we can encourage one another and we can pray for each other, Lord. But I pray that in the quiet moments in the middle of the night, Lord, when there's no one around, Father, and if their hearts are troubled, Lord, that they would speak to themselves, as it were, and that they would remind themselves and strengthen themselves and encourage themselves, not in their own abilities, Lord, to make a way to get out of the trouble that they're in, but that they would encourage themselves and strengthen themselves in you, our Lord and our God, in your ability, in your faithfulness, in your goodness. So, Father, Lord, would you just encourage them, Lord? Would you draw close to them, and would you remind them that you will deliver them with your strong and mighty right arm, Lord, and that you see full well what they are going through. And Lord, that you will bring glory to your name, Lord, and that your grace is sufficient for them, and that your strength will be made perfect in their weakness, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to turn to the second segment, which is just to give you an update on the work of Barnabas Fund. Who we are and what we do. Our international director, unfortunately, could not be here with you tonight, and he sends his deep regrets and apologies, but we hope to be able to schedule a time later this year when he's able to come and share with you. So I and my colleague, Kat, will share a little bit about, just to give you an update about what's happened. I mean, so much has changed. When I was making that video for you, so much had changed from the time I was with you in 2019 to that video. No one expected, on no one could see on the horizon this global pandemic. And then from then until now, no one could see the troubles that we find ourselves in now with what's going on in Ukraine. But just for the benefit of those of you who maybe it's your first time hearing about who we are and what we do, Barnabas Fund is an organization to bring hope and aid to the persecuted church. And the name itself, Barnabas, gives you an idea. Barnabas meaning son of encouragement. So there are a lot of Christians who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Reverend Robinson was saying, you know, people in different lands have heard the good news of the gospel and followed Jesus. But there are many places in the world where it's not easy and where they go through a lot of persecution simply for bearing his name. And so here at Barnabas, our mission is to really to support Christians who are persecuted or who are discriminated against for being a follower of Christ. We take our mandate from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I've highlighted again the latter part of that verse. There are a lot of amazing ministries, and not only ministries, but even non-governmental organizations, non-faith-based ones that are fulfilling the first part of this verse, unbeknownst to them, of course, but they're doing that first part of the verse, doing good to all, regardless of what creed or anything like that. But the Apostle Paul is also clear, and I've highlighted that here in bold, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it is to that especially that we get our mandate from. So here at Barnabas, our specific calling is to help those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, fellow believers. And how we do that is real simple. We're a very small organization, but we channel funds, we raise awareness and we raise donations from Christians around the world, not only here in Northern Ireland and the UK, but also in we have a few offices in places like America and New Zealand, Australia, even in Malaysia where I'm from, as well as in we have a small office in Brazil and an office in Russia even. So we raise awareness about what's going on, and then we raise funds, and we raise prayer support, and then we channel those funds from Christians, through Christians, so through the partner agencies, the churches that we work with, who are then able to use those funds to provide for Christians who are going through persecution. And by helping them then, we're able to encourage them in their faith, to help them to stand strong. As you would know, as a church, we're very, very grateful for all your support, for all your prayers, and for your generosity. And just again, so you know, whenever you give to any one of our specific appeals, 100% of your donations go completely to those appeals. We do not take anything out at all for our overheads or our own needs. Of course, we do have our own overheads and needs, but these never come out of the special fund. These will come out of the general fund. So whenever people give to us and they don't specify where that donation is meant to go. But even there, you can see that because we keep ourselves very small and on purpose, we're able to keep our overheads, salaries, and our running costs less than or round about to 12% of our general fund, which just means that the bulk of it, the 88%, we're able to send that out as well. And just to give you a rough idea of the kinds of or the breadth of the work that we do, in the financial year ending 30th April last year, we were able to support more than 340 projects in almost 60 countries around the world. And I'm not going to go into great detail here because there are just a few things that I wanted to zoom in on. But just to give you an idea again of the breadth of our work. So our work spans, can fall roughly into any one of these 12 categories. And sometimes those categories overlap. But anything from funding Christian workers in a lot of countries where the churches, the pastors, the missionaries, they don't have a strong congregation where that can support them financially, so we will support them. Or theological education, as you can understand, in countries where persecution is against Christians is very commonplace, you can imagine how difficult it would be then for Christians there, leaders, to get educated theologically. But obviously they need that sound theological education. So again, that's some of the things that we're involved in. Disaster relief. I think the last time I was with you in 2019, I shared about some of the disaster relief efforts that we did in Indonesia. And there are so many more. But I just wanted to share really quickly just about three categories. And again, I want to focus on the final category, which you'll see later on. But the first category is feeding hungry Christians. As you know, COVID's been a difficult time. And based on your connections with India, you would know that when they had COVID, a lot of Christians found themselves discriminated against when it came to receiving aid. They were pushed to the back of the queue because of their faith and different things like that. But also in other parts of the world, not COVID-related, but in Zimbabwe, for example, where this little girl, Mercy, she was suffering from pellagra, hence the marks on her skin, which could ultimately lead to death. Now, they had been suffering from years of drought and things, but we were able to get food out to them, thankfully, and this is her, just, you know, a couple of months after we got food out to them. But we see even now how Ukraine is having a big effect on the food supply because they produce so much wheat and grain. And so even before this Ukraine thing happened, the United Nations were already saying that in this year, they estimate that there are more than 2 billion people who are living with food insecurity. So where they find it difficult to find food. And in 2021, in the year past, more than 800 million people suffered from hunger and malnutrition. And to put it in context, 1 in 9 people don't have enough to eat. So which is why food is a large part of what we have to do, unfortunately, just putting food on the tables of Christians who have none, because they need food to survive. So much so that we just launched this new initiative last year. It's called Food Gives. I'm going to play a short video for you here, but in 45 seconds you'll see how this works. And hopefully that it's not too loud. Let's see. So last year we launched this initiative where it's called food.gives. So basically people can go on our website and they sign up. So there are countries where it's difficult because of sanctions or whether it's because of the country's own legislation. India, again, being an example where they're making it very difficult for Christian organizations to send money into the country. So in places where it's difficult for us to send to send money because of sanctions or legislation or restrictions, we will send food. And people can go to the website, they sign up for one of these boxes, and whenever they go and do their food shop, they can buy an extra bag of rice or some lentils and pop it into the box. And whenever, again, there's no time pressure on when they have to do that buy, but whenever they've got a full box, they basically just let us know and we'll collect it, or they'll drop it off with us and then we'll ship it on to Christians who need it. So that is one of the latest, just last year, our latest initiatives. Obviously, putting food on the tables is really important, but it's a very stopgap measure, as you would know. Which is why we also put a lot of resources into livelihood projects. Just to give you an idea, small business projects. We helped 19,000 Christians with these sorts of projects in 8 countries in the last financial year. Again, in a Southeast Asian country where most Christians are quite poor in this specific country. And also it doesn't help that they are only a very small percentage of the population, less than 2%. And so the main mode of transport is by motorcycle. So as you can imagine, a lot of their motorcycles will need repair. So our project partners there have this training where they train the young men and women, you'll be glad to know, how to repair motorcycles. And then at the end of the training, they are also gifted these tools so that they can go and start their own small business. And again, this is just a way that in which they can provide for themselves, and it gives them a means of standing on their own 2 feet. And because you'll know that in a lot of these Southeast Asian countries where the majority religion might be Buddhism, for example, the Christians are viewed with suspicion. They're viewed not only with suspicion, but they're, again, discriminated against many times in the villages when they accept Christ as their savior. A lot of the other villagers would actually end up kicking this Christian family out of the village because they believe that that's going to anger the evil spirits and different things like that. And their children are under a lot of pressure when they go to school to convert. And so there's a lot of that going on. But I'm going to just really quickly skip by this now. But just to give you an idea, also sewing projects where this lady, she's in her 60s, she's a widow, couldn't provide for herself during COVID. So again, our partners gave her training as to how to use the sewing machine, and at the end of the course gave her the sewing machine as well. And not just her, but I think easily hundreds of ladies now have been given these. But I wanted to focus on this as I end. A lot of what we do actually is caring for victims of violence and injustice. Last year, we assisted about 36,000 victims of violence in 13 countries. And at this point, I'm going to ask my colleague Kat to come up and share shortly. But at this point, there's a lot going on in Ukraine. There's a lot on our news in Ukraine. And again, rightfully so. We've been in touch with our partners there. We've sent funds to help the Ukrainian refugees, whether it's within Ukraine itself or around the neighboring countries. But this is where I'll defer to Kat. Kat is from Romania originally. Like me, he's a blow-in here. He's called Northern Ireland home for about 7 years now. But we've been in touch with a lot of our partners and even just his contacts, friends over in Romania and Moldova. And I'll get him to share just for a few minutes about some of the things that's happening in Ukraine. So Kat, now, why don't you come on up and just share about just what you heard.
Yeah, so as a general picture, you know, over 3 million people fled already the country. Over 3 million Ukrainian people. Most of them, you know, went to Poland because Poland has the biggest borderline. So roughly around 2 million people. Over 500,000 in Romania. And about 20,000 in Moldova. Because Moldova is a very, very small country. It's a big transit right now. I'm told by people that I know very well for years. We've started together, and actually I have a very good friend, and he was born. We call it Suceava County, where is the biggest borderline in Romania with Ukraine. And his brother, the brother of my friend, would be at the border and send me pictures and videos. It's very, very cold, snowing, you know, like in Romania we have, you know, like very hot summers and then very, very bad winters. Huge crowds, but it's something interesting, you know, like most of the people, the majority of these 3 million people, of this over 500 people coming to Romania, they're people that have resources. You know, they have big cars, they have money. They would, you know, like the men would bribe the guards with around 5,000 euro to you know, escape Ukraine and to not be, you know, forced to go back to fight for the country. And sometimes I was told, like, you can see like huge cars and you can see they have space in the car, but they don't take anyone, like on of their own people. So poor people and mothers you know, mainly with kids, you know, like holding them and with frozen hands and arms, you know, we just walk, you know, by the side of the road. So obviously, like, churches are partnering to creating hubs. We will call a hub where it's a center where refugees are received and, you know, welcomed, and they get a bed, they get a shower, they get clothes, they get food and even money to travel further. Because in Romania, over 500,000 people arrived, but only 80,000 remained. So at the moment, Romania has about 80,000 people. But more than that, you know, the Christian people from these churches that they partner up to create hubs, they volunteer in the hubs, but they open their homes as well. And they receive, you know, around 10, 20 people, or women mainly, including kids. And, you know, you have to clothe them, you have to feed them, you have to heat the house, which is dear, isn't it? Like electricity, gas, and so on. And, you know, like these people will stay, I was told, for like 1-2 days top, and then they will travel further, you know, into the West mainly. And then, you know, another group of people will come. So even if they give everything they have, you know, they lack resources. So this is where we as Barnabas Fund, we try to support these hubs, and mainly and especially, you know, this vulnerable Christian families that they lack resources. So this is kind of our focus, and this is what we will try to do, and we will try to do our best to support these vulnerable Christians. UN says that, okay, we have 3 million people that fled Ukraine, but the next wave, especially if Odessa will be attacked at the Black Sea, will be probably 4 or 5 million people, really poor people. They don't have big cars, they don't have money, they don't have resources. So they will end up in Romania. And we will talk about probably in the future about Ukrainian churches in Romania, in Moldova. And even if Moldova is such a small country and sometimes, you know, underestimated, it's actually the poorest country in Europe. They know Russian. So they, you know, like the Ukrainian language is very similar with the Russian language. So now, you know, I know from friends and, you know, I have resources on my phone or like videos, pictures of Moldovan ministers and evangelists that they know the Russian language and they have Christian literature. So they go to Romania and they evangelize these Ukrainian refugees that they stay for about 2 days and then they travel further. So Moldova, and I know a big community in Bangor that I'm like directly involved with, they would play a huge role in the near future because they know the language. So we really pray and hope that God will use Farmers Fund to work in the neighboring countries. We already sent aid to Ukraine, Poland, to Romania, to Moldova, and obviously we try to support the Christians that are, you know, holding and keeping and receiving the Ukrainian refugees, but also those that they try to send aid into Ukraine, because Barnabas Fund works in Ukraine and Russia, both countries. But because of this war and because of this conflict, we can't do that anymore. And beyond any geopolitical, games, we care about the people. We care about the Christians that are persecuted and are vulnerable. We care about the 7 million kids. And I was reading a survey that every minute a child gets abandoned. Imagine the stress, anxiety of the mothers. Imagine the babies crying. Imagine, you know, that sort of abandonment that the father has to go back to fight, and they are completely vulnerable. And I heard so many interviews. You know, we had our own lives, we had jobs, we had houses, we had our families, and now we have nothing. And even if it's a great mobilization from, you know, governments and loads of secular organizations, Christian organizations, we are looking on a long-term support. Because even if the war stops and we pray for that, where are these Ukrainians supposed to go back to? Because everything is ruined. So we care about people. We care about people, and we will try our best to support these vulnerable Christians and people. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Kat. Yeah, it's really interesting, and hopefully we'll get to go out to Ukraine even or Romania and see. But we do have links in Russia, as we said, we have colleagues who are in Russia. And we have links into Ukraine. We're very thankful that we're able to give financially and send funds, but also send physical aid. And this is just, again, a couple of pictures that you can see, just churches using all their available space, setting up bunk beds, and lots of non-white refugees actually have faced discrimination. But, you know, the Christians have been amazing in rising up and providing for them. This is in Moldova. Just people cooking for all these refugees, and you can imagine. So it's right that there's a lot of attention and a lot of efforts going to help the Ukrainians right now, and we've been having appeals for that, appeals for finances, but appeals also for donated goods. But you know, it's right that we also remember that there's other things going on or that have happened in the recent past that are still going on that we should not forget about but still pray about. In Afghanistan, for example, and this was just last year, we remember that some of the very disturbing, whether it's videos or the pictures that we saw in the news about just how desperate people were to get out of the country. Now, in Afghanistan, we've helped more than 400 Afghan Christians now who've escaped into neighboring countries. But if you look at the neighboring countries of Afghanistan, they're all still not not great countries for Christians to be in long term. So we're in the midst of applying for asylum for them with countries abroad. But it's great that we've been able to help them who have been able to escape. But mostly, for those who are still within the country of Afghanistan, they are in grave, grave danger. And they are in desperate need of our prayers. Because now they find themselves in a position where it's very difficult now for them to get out. If they weren't able to get out before the 31st or by the 31st of August, it's very difficult for them to try and get out now. And with the Sharia law that the Taliban are looking to implement, we know what they will do to Christians, especially convert Christians. And mind you, most of the Christians in Afghanistan, they are converts from Islam. And under the Sharia law, they are considered apostates. And under Sharia law, apostates are deserving of death. So they are finding it extremely difficult right now. They have to be constantly on the move, hoping that the Taliban don't find them. But let me just read a story here, because this is a story from... So we have a book called Heroes of Our Faith. And this is a powerful devotional. There's a story for every day of the year. Now, some of the stories are not easy, obviously, but it's really powerful. This is just a short story about a martyr by the name of Maulawi Asadullah. And this was in the year 2004. So this gives you an idea of what it was before the Western forces, Western military was, I guess, sort of in charge of Afghanistan, or as best as they could anyway. But let me read you the story of Maulawi Asadullah. So after former Muslim cleric Maulawi Asadullah converted to Christianity in the Audan district of Ghazni province, Afghanistan, he began to share his new faith. This was incredibly brave, given that the country is strongly Islamic, and most Muslims there believe, in line with Islamic teaching, that converts should be killed. Maulawi suffered this penalty in June 2004, and announcing his death, Taliban spokesman Abdul Latif Hakimi said, "A group of Taliban dragged out Maulawi Asadullah and slit his throat with a knife because he was propagating Christianity. We have enough evidence and local accounts to prove that he was involved in the conversions of Muslims to Christianity." Very short story there, but again, that was as recent as 2004, when the Taliban had more influence there. And now that they're fully back in power, that gives us an idea of sort of the fate that awaits Christians in that land. So I would like for us to pray. I'm going to say a prayer for Ukraine, obviously, and with the difficult situation there, but also for Afghanistan and our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Last but not least, I want to end with just a few more pictures. Myanmar as well is another new development that when I made the video for you in 2021, Myanmar had not happened yet. The coup in Myanmar had not happened yet. But we know on 1st of February 2021, there was a military coup that took place. And what's going on now in Myanmar, it's not getting nowhere close to the kind of media attention that we're getting about Ukraine. But really, in Myanmar, the military are going after regular people, and most of whom are, the majority of whom, this ethnic Chins and Kachins and Karens, majority of whom are Christians, because of, thanks to missionaries in years past, where they brought the gospel there. So a lot of the Chin, Kachin, Karen people, they're Christians, most of them. And their schools have been fired on, their homes, their churches, and they've had to run literally into the jungle, sometimes with just the clothes on their back. And there are tens of thousands of them that are displaced within the country itself. And some of them have been able to get into the border, bordering countries of Thailand, for example. But I want to show you this picture that we got from our contacts on the ground. Now, the military is sending planes, bombs, and armed forces after these innocent, unarmed citizens, And this is the desperation to which they're going to. They're having to dig holes in the ground in an attempt to protect themselves from the shelling, from the attacks. But I'm sure you'll agree that these small caves provide very, very little shelter, if any at all, if a missile or a bomb were to drop close to them. But again, this is just something that we need to pray for. And last but not least, here at Barnabas, just in February of this year, we were mourning for this Pakistani pastor, simply because he's a brother of one of our colleagues here at Barnabas. So his name is William Siraj. He was shot on the way back from church in his car. There were a couple of shooters on a motorcycle that fired into his car, and he and another pastor were, he was killed. The other pastor was, I think, injured, but has survived. But listen to the words of William. So his daughter, I said, "I praise God, and I'm so proud that I am the daughter of a martyr and the wife of a martyr too. Because before this, her own husband was also killed." And our colleague's name is Wilson, so who works with us. He's based over in the England office. And listen to Wilson's words. "I praise and thank God that I belong to a family of martyrs," said Wilson Siraj, who has lost 5 relatives as martyrs, including now his brother William. And we know that Psalms tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, I know this is all quite heavy, but you know, I just wanted to let us know that there is a lot going on and they need our prayers. So we need to feel for them, we need to pray for them, we need to pray for those who are doing the attacks, we need to speak out on their behalf, and we need to give, and not only financially, but of our time, and you've seen about food gives, and also our current appeals now, you know, for Ukrainian refugees in the surrounding countries, whether that's food or blankets, or winter clothes. You know, these are just some of the things that we're collecting. But I just want to say a big thank you. Thank you so much for tonight, for coming tonight, for allowing me to share. Reverend Robinson, thank you for allowing me to fill in for Dr. Patrick Sadeo. And thank you for allowing me to share from the Word, as well as share an update from Barnabas. But can I just close in prayer again? And I just want to pray for our brothers and sisters in those countries specifically. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to raise awareness about what's going on, yes, in Ukraine, but also, Lord, I'm not forgetting brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and brothers and sisters in Myanmar. And there's so many more countries, Lord, that I could go into, but we just do not have the time. But Father, we want to pray especially, Lord, for the situation in Ukraine, in Afghanistan, in Myanmar, Father. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come and that your will be done, Lord, on earth, in Ukraine, in Myanmar, in Afghanistan, all around this world, Lord God, as it is in heaven. Lord, Father, we pray, Lord, for those who are carrying out these terrible attacks, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would put the fear of you, of the Lord, in them, in their hearts, Lord. Would you turn them, Lord God, have mercy on them. And would you forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, Lord, would you encounter them so that the Sauls of today will become the Pauls of tomorrow. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that they will come, every one of them, Lord, whether they're the ones carrying out the attacks, Lord, the soldiers on the Russian side or the Myanmar side, Lord, or on the Taliban side, Father, Lord God, we pray for them. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are having to flee for their lives and having to hide. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would sustain them. We pray that you would protect them. And for those who do not yet know you, Lord, the other refugees, Lord, we pray, Lord, that they would come as well to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the many freedoms that we enjoy here. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to fear whenever we come together on the Lord's Day, whether it's in the morning or in the evening, as we are doing now. We don't have to fear reading your word or praising you out loud, Lord. We have so many freedoms, Lord. Help us to make the most of our freedoms while we have them, Lord. And help us to continue bringing your word out to our neighbors, to our friends, and to those who need to hear it most. So Father, Lord, we thank you for our time together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll pass the time back to you, Reverend Robinson. Thank you so much.
On your behalf, I'd just like to thank both Timothy and Kat for all that they've shared with us this evening. Thank you, Timothy, for your message from God's Word, and also for sharing with us so much of the work that Barnabas does, and that we know you've just really scraped the surface this evening, given the time limitation, but you've really covered a fair bit of ground of the work that Barnabas does, and it's so good to hear and to know of so much that is going on, such high numbers of, in terms of the numbers of projects that are going on in such a variety of areas, and great to get an update on Ukraine and that situation from UCAT as well. And that helps us pray more intelligently, hopefully more meaningfully, both for Ukraine and all of those other nations and projects that you spoke of there. So thank you for sharing all of that with us. And there is, some light refreshments this evening, so everyone is very welcome to stay behind for that. So to close our meeting, we'll just once again sing Praise to God, and then I'll close with a benediction after that. So we turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 A, stanzas 1 to 4. The tune is Trentum number 207. Again, it's very much a missionary-oriented psalm. The psalmist begins on page 139 here, Psalter, he begins the psalm, God bless and pity us, shine on us with your face, that earth and nations all may know your way and saving grace. That's the psalmist's prayer, that the earth and nations in the earth will, through hearing the gospel, come to know this saving grace that God gives through the gospel. A bit like in Psalm 66 in the second stanza, the psalmist's desire is that people will praise God. Let people praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise. Oh, let the nations all be glad in songs, their voices raise. So we see that in the Old Testament, although God's grace was very much restricted to a particular land, the land of Israel, the psalmist nonetheless had a vision of a future time when God's grace would be spread abroad throughout this whole earth. And we're living at a wonderful time in a sense. We're living after New Testament times, after Christ has come. We're living after the cross of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, and we're seeing the fulfillment of the psalmist's desires and prophecy of God's grace being known throughout all the nations. So that is something we can truly rejoice over. Let us then stand as we sing praise from Psalm 67a.
God bless and pity us, shine on us with your grace, that earth and nations all may know your way and saving grace. Amen.
Gavin, we thank you for all that we have heard this evening, of all this good work in which Barnabas Fund is involved. We thank you, O Lord God, for the various initiatives and projects, and we thank you for this Food Gives project, and pray, O Lord, that through that many empty stomachs will be filled in Ukraine, even other places in the world. And Lord God, we pray that as we eat and drink this evening, that you will bless the refreshments provided to our bodies, bless our fellowship with one another. And as we go away afterwards from this meeting this evening, may we go away encouraged and also motivated to pray and to give and to seek how we can support this work that Barnabas is doing. Thank you, Lord God, for all that we have. We have so much materially. And Lord, we know it is not only our duty, but it ought to be a joy for us to help those who are in need, especially those who are of the household of faith. And now, may the God of all love, and may his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so full of grace, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit work in us, providing for our every need this night, going with us and granting us help in all that we do. And we pray it all, O God, asking for your power and your grace to be upon us in this week ahead. We pray all, O Father, knowing that you are the God of all grace and the one who sustains us through Jesus Christ, and for his sake and glory, we ask it all. Amen.